Well, I have the privilege to introduce our speaker, teacher, this morning. And she is someone who has received texts that have been meant for me. And she is someone who I have received texts that have been meant for her. Lisa Davis, the one who shares. Hold on, I'm not done yet. Just you hold on. I kind of built it up, didn't I? Just a second, Lisa. She's so ready to go, guys. She is so excited what God has given her to teach us this morning. But just a few things. Lisa, when I've been thinking about who you mean to me, especially, I would say, in the last few months, Lisa is someone that after spending time with her, you leave, and I have felt, I want what God wants. Yeah, you're someone who lives that way. She's someone that soaks in the presence of Jesus, almost to a point where I'm like, does she know something I don't know? Like they have a special ear to heaven, and we have so many people here that are passionate about prayer, that have taught me by their own life an example of what it means to pursue Jesus with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lisa, you're someone who does that. You're someone who serves our church well. Girl, you can't cry too much because you got a message to teach, so pull it together. But she serves us so well, and oftentimes behind the scenes and on her knees in her house. So we're so grateful for you, and would you come up so that I can pray for you as we, and you'll be able to gather yourself while I pray. All right. Would you welcome Lisa this morning? Got to find something to laugh about so those tears will dry up. Okay.
Two different Bibles they laid. They've already bought me lots of Kleenex, so... That's quite a sign.
But that's one of the reasons I love you. So if you cry, that's cool too. And we're getting to be good criers around here.
We are.
All right. Let me pray for you.
Thank you.
Spirit, I pray that the message that you have given Lisa will come through this morning. She is your vessel, and I pray that as she opens her mouth, your words will come forth in ways that bless us, that inspire us, perhaps correct us, realign us, help us to love you even more. I pray that you just calm her, give her peace, clarity of mind, and help her to just be who she is, someone that we love and we're so grateful for. So thank you that you are with her and you're with us, and we look forward to your message this morning. In your precious name, amen.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Can we lower this? Because I'm not quite as tall as you.
She does have higher shoes on today.
I do.
All right, guys, you need to focus on her.
I know.
Okay.
Hey, Lisa, am I supposed to do anything with this little funny?
We got it.
Oh, thank you. I thought I was not primed on doing that, so if I found all I had to right now, that'd be bad. All right. Sorry. It won't be the crying. It'll be the insistent sniffing that's going to drive you nuts if I start crying. First of all, Lisa Davis. I've been here at Common Way for at least 13. We were trying to figure it out driving here this morning, Tom and I. Probably 14 years. I'm the wife to Tom Davis of, wait for it, 38 years. We got married when we were 11. It's just weird, but... In lapel, you really could have. I just want to throw that out. But I'm the mom to four wonderful kids sitting over there, and they have brought in two awesome in-laws, one of whom helped make these slides. Thank you, Lord Jesus, because I can't do any of this. And most importantly, I'm the grandmother to seven beautiful children. You will see a picture, because there's no way I was going to miss the opportunity to show my grandkids. And they all live in Muncie as of the last month, so wow. Awesome. So, to start off today, I want to ask a couple of real simple questions. What is your decorating style? Every man in here probably just cringed that you think that's what I'm going to be talking about. Just go with it for a minute and you'll understand. So let me give you some options of some decorating styles. First one is, I would call farmhouse, that white and wood, my best friends, Chip and Joanna Gaines. That kind of look, maybe some shiplap. How many of you love that look, the farmhouse look? You can raise your hands, and I can kind of see you. Okay, good. Got a few of us. How about traditional? How many of you love big leather furniture, more subtle tones? You know, the kind of stuff we spend a lot of money on, and we tell ourselves it will never go out of style. Do any of you like traditional style? Oh, wow. How about modern? Do you walk through IKEA and see those little vignettes set up and drool and think, I want everything in that picture? Anybody like IKEA? Oh, yeah, there's a few people. Their directions are the worst things ever made in the United States. But how about, I call this, and this was coined a few years ago, shabby chic. And to me, that just means you take all the hand-me-downs you've amassed through your life and you try to make it look good. Connor Davis, we just moved him this weekend. We're looking at shabby chic over there. Okay, so let me ask you one more question. How many of you, and I'll explain these before you vote, how many of you would say you're a minimalist, where you just like a little bit of stuff in your house, not much to dust, you keep it simple? How many of you are what I would call knick-knack crazy? You buy something from every trip you go to, you keep everything every kid's ever made, all that kind of stuff. How many of you are minimalists? Raise your hand. I know a lot of you are. How many of you love your knick-knacks? Okay, how many of you knick-knack people actually take time to dust ever? That's what I really want to know, because it makes it impossible. Okay, so here's how we're going to apply that. I want you to use that sense of style or lack of style as I show you some picture frames. There's going to be some examples here of viewing some artwork. And I want you to be mindful of how the frame around the artwork influences your opinion of the picture. Okay? So let's pull up that first piece of artwork. Okay, now first of all, Laura, thank you for making these. Is that Monet? See, I sound cool because I really only know Dr. Seuss and Mo Willems. I do not know this kind of stuff at all, but I thought she told me Monet. So as we look at this picture, it's a beautiful, I mean, even I can appreciate this is a lovely picture. What I like the most about it is I can kind of tell what it is. But when you look at this frame, it doesn't really complement the style of the picture. Doesn't really enhance it much. So show me that next frame, if you will. That is the kind of frame you put around a fancy picture like that. This fits in that traditional style. You keep it over your fireplace forever because you've probably spent a lot of money on it. But it looks good with that frame. Even if it's not your style, you probably can appreciate that frame looks better than the first one. All right, show me that next slide if you can. That is true artwork done by, yes, one of my grandchildren. Now, I personally would love it regardless of the frame, but if you look at that frame, our wedding, it is a foreteller of what's in your future once you get married, that this will be the only artwork you can afford. But beyond that, it doesn't really match. But then we put this frame around it, and this is something you would hang in a toy room, or Grandpa would actually hang this in his office because it's made by one of the kids. But I love how the colors play off of all the colors on those hands. It makes you appreciate it a little bit more. Makes it look better. How about the next one? Yep, another piece of artwork done by one of my younger grandchildren. What can we say? Only grandparents love those kind of pictures. Now, that frame looks ridiculous with it. It's already chaotic, and this just makes it look a little more chaotic. So that does not fit well with that piece of artwork. Let's try the next one. Much better. Only someone good at framing could choose a color from said artwork, bring it back a little less chaotic, make it look a little nice. Yes, I would hang that in my house when it's made by one of my sweet kids. Okay, next picture, and this is one I warned you about. Okay, seriously, can you see how cute those kids are? These are my grandbabies, and they're all in matching bathing suits. Only a grandma who loves TJ Maxx could pull that picture off, but I did, and I love this picture. Now, does that frame really add much? As cute as that picture is, does that frame really add very much to it or speak to it very well? I don't think so. Let's try the next one. Oh, yeah, lemons match the lemon bathing suit. Love this frame with it. Now, I want you to know that throughout this talk this morning, Glenn or Jeff, whoever's running the slide, if you notice people starting to doze off or scroll their phones like they're looking for scripture, but they're really checking out menus, I want you to throw that back up there, because this, to me, would bring you right back, because I mean they're the cutest little things I've ever seen. Okay, next picture. Oh, this picture. This is my mother, and she loved to fish. So this is a wonderful picture, I mean, probably from around 1950, I'm guessing. Behind it, you can see the wood on this house. This is a lake house that we have that will come into my sharing a little later, that's been in our family since 1948. My mom and my dad and some friends bought this lot up at Lake Wawasee and went up on weekends and worked together to build a little cabin. And it was very precious in our family. And this is an awesome picture of my mom. Now, go ahead and throw up that next slide. This frame makes the picture for me, and let me tell you why. This wood my brother took out of this cabin when it got to the point where the floors were kind of falling in. I mean, I had layered 55 rugs on top of each other, hoping that we would not fall through the floor. I'm not kidding. When it got to the time that we could not save it any longer, we had to take that house down. But we harvested all the wood we could from that cabin. And that is some wood from the door frame to my parents' room. And they nailed that up themselves. So to make a frame using the wood from the cabin makes this picture so precious to me. It's one of my favorites. Okay, thank you. Now, just as we see those examples and we see, I want you to know that we see and experience life through a frame. Those frames had a lot to do with, especially that last one, how I see that picture. And it is the very same thing with our life. Whether we are aware of it or not, we all view our lives through some kind of frame. This frame has a lot to do with how we see our life, how we evaluate our life, even how we experience our life. For some of us, our frames have been constructed from past experiences, our family traditions, things that we learned in high school or maybe even college, just lots of experiences in your life. And it's very important to recognize the frame you are viewing your life through. Keep that in mind because we'll be coming back to that. You can take that down because it's distracting me to see my mother. I feel like she's here watching me. I don't know what she'd be saying right now. Today, I want to share what I've chosen to make my kind of overall life frame from. It's kind of what I try to look through no matter what's happening, and I was looking for something really stable to make this frame from, and I have chosen the Word of God. I want to share some scriptures with you that would make up the four sides of this frame that I use in my life. The first scripture, and I think they have it. Oh, look at that. Jeremy did a good job. The first scripture is Psalms 130, verse 5. There we go. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. In the last 3 years, I don't know about you, but I have had a lot of opportunities to need hope. Going through COVID and just a myriad of things, I have been looking at a sturdy place to place my hope. And let me tell you, I haven't found anything better than this scripture right here. The next side of my frame is John 17, 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. In this day and age, we need to know where truth is. Truth changes every day. Truth changes according to who you're listening to and what station you turn into. Truth changes by our culture. Truth changes by our feelings. Truth changes by a lot of things. And what I need to know is God's word, his word, is the truth. The next side is John 6, 63. The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. Can you think of somebody, just take a second and think of somebody that you would describe as full of spirit and life? We all have those people. That's who I want to be. I want to be filled with his spirit and full of life. And that flows from the word he's spoken. I'm personally thinking of this crazy scout leader that we had that we always describe as full of spirit and life. I'll never forget, we were sending, I think it was Taylor, on his first scouting trip with this guy, and I love him. And he circled us up to pray over the kids to be safe on this backpacking trip. And he's praying that God help them to really listen to their scoutmasters, because they could die. He said that in the prayer, and every mother's eyes just went like, we did not know that death was a part of this whole scouting adventure. I will never forget it. That's him, full of spirit and life, and tells it like it is. Okay, the next side of my frame is 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I need to be taught, at times rebuked, corrected, and trained as I go through life. And I want to be ready for the good works that God wants me to do. I have found no other thing to establish my life on but scripture like that. The word of God is trustworthy. It's able to save, clean, guide, protect, and teach me. It is the only place that I find real, true, active hope and truth. I want to say that I believe all of this is true, and I do. But I want you to know I am slowly, ever so slowly, but surely learning not just to believe it, but to act like I believe it. There's a big difference there. And my goal is to act like I buy every scripture I'm going to put up here this morning, because I do. All right, we're going to move on. Just as we looked at those different types of art and frames, for each type, I'm going to share three different experiences from the past few years and God's words that I've used to build a frame around them. I have that overall one for my life, but it's kind of like walking down a gallery in my house. Like, I have one. It's a wall with a bunch of kids' pictures on it. It's kind of like walking down that. There's different frames for different segments of life, even different ages of my kids. And that's kind of what this is like. I've got that overarching one, but I've had a few things come up in the last few years that I've had to build some frames around. This first one, look, when I cry, I talk like Minnie Mouse. So if I pause, it's just because I can't do that to you. The first one is being diagnosed with breast cancer in 2020. Remember, that was right at the start of COVID. Thankfully, it was spotted extremely early, and it was really small, but I still had to do 6 weeks of radiation. And when you're doing radiation during COVID, they really tell you not to be around anybody. So my hardest thing probably was I couldn't see my grandkids for 6 weeks, and it felt like they grew up while I didn't see them. But I had to stay pretty isolated for that 6 weeks, which made it an even more unique journey. As I would go in for a treatment each time, I decided to keep kind of a journal, if you will, going through that process. So every time I'd go in for treatment, I would come out, because my brain doesn't retain things terribly long, and I would sit in my car and I would record anything that God spoke to me while I was going through the treatment that day. And sometimes it was just an impression or a word or a picture that he would give to me. Surprise, no surprise, he used his word mostly in my life during these times. So I started building this frame to see this whole cancer journey with the first one being, that's amazing that they could do that, Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. When you go in, you climb up on a table to have radiation. Every time I climbed on there, God just really brought to mind, that's like I'm laying on an altar of sorts. And that altar for me signified sacrifice and surrender, because I was going to go through this one way or the other. I needed to surrender myself to his good plan for me during this time. So I just saw myself each time crawling up there. And I just want to say everybody's experience of this kind of stuff is different. Everybody looks at it a different way and sees it a different way. I'm not saying mine's the only way. I'm just sharing what God did for me through this. It is a very unique experience. I was always all alone in that room, too. Everybody had to leave because nobody wants to have radiation if you don't need it. And so every time it was just me and God in there. It became a really intimate time of laying bare before him. The next side of my frame is John 10:28. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. This hand part really got me. hopefully you don't know this and you never need to know it, but when you have radiation, they make a mold of your body so that you lay in exactly the same way every time because they don't want to radiate something that shouldn't be radiated. And that mold, God spoke to me, and it looked like a hand that I laid in. It was like every time I'm laying in a hand specifically, individually made for me, and it was God's hand. Okay, there will be awkward silences. Just look away when I keep crying. I can't see most of you anyway, so it really doesn't matter. And now my nose is going to run. I'm going to have to hold my notes like this so that it doesn't run. Okay, so every time I crawled up there, I felt his individual care for me. That was amazing. Seriously. He showed me this mold, and I could sense his loving care for me every time I laid in it. What a weird thing, and what a good God to use something like that to show you his care. That's pretty cool. Next one, Isaiah 26:3. Oh, I love this verse. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. I still had to wait in a waiting room. You would think during COVID you would get to skip a waiting room, but no. And I still got to watch The Price is Right while waiting for treatment each time. But one time I was sitting there by myself, and there came up a commercial for a product called Calm. I looked it up, and it is still available. And it was a powder you take to bring yourself calm. And when you're waiting for radiation, you know, I did think, hey, how can I buy that on my phone really quickly? But God whispered to me, I am longing to give you that calm. People will pay anything they have to get calm. I'm here offering it to you right now. And so I went in for that treatment. I just asked him to pour it on me. And he did. There was such a calmness and peace during this journey. It was crazy. But I thought, wow, here we are trying to buy it when it's being offered for free. The final side of that frame, Song of Songs 8:5. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? I realized that this was a wilderness that I had to experience, especially largely without being able to see anyone else. I had little to no control of what was going on during this and what I was going through. He showed me this beautiful picture of me coming out of that wilderness, leaning on him. It did help that on my last day of treatment, my husband met me outside the door with a donut, and my friends met me at home with ice cream and flowers. I don't mind leaning on that because that was good. But as I look back, I do not want to go through that experience again. I'll say that openly. But I don't want to not feel that leaning on him. I want to stay in that place, even when things are easy. Which leads into the next thing. I have to say, every stinking time I go for my checkup, the oncology, and my mammograms, oh my gosh, every time I have to go back and relive this frame because Satan is so mean. I don't have cancer again, don't worry. I just cry a lot. Every time before I go, I swear, Satan whispers those lies to you. Oh, you felt a pain. That's probably cancer. I didn't feel pain when I got it the first time. It's stupid, but it scares you. Every commercial for every drug that I can't produce on TV comes up right before I go to my appointment. It's a new cancer drug every time. It's amazing the things he throws before me to panic me before I go for that appointment. So I have to go back to that frame. And no, I'm held in his hand. Nothing's going to touch me that's outside of his will. I really believe that. But let me tell you, I have to apply it. I sit in that mammography, and you have to wear the dumb crossover pink shirts. And I sit there and I think, okay, that's it. Last one I'm coming to. I'm going to run from this place screaming down the street and never come back because it just panics you every time. But every time they say everything looks good. So it is amazing to me. And let me tell you why that frame is so important. I've really learned that it is a lot easier to recognize Satan's lies when I know the truth. That is what lets me know that voice was not from God. That was from the evil one. But I have to know his truth to recognize that. Now I'm just going to openly blow my nose, or I'll have to sniff forever. Hold on. Look, talk amongst yourself for a moment. And I said, I would only need one Kleenex. Oh, no, I need more. Okay, the next example that will be relatable to everybody here, if you have any friends or any family, it seems like, hold on, good heavens to Murgatroyd. It seems like in the last 3 years, there has been a lot going on in all my friends' lives and in my family and extended family's lives. This is when I'm going to ask you not to look at my family and see if you can pick out who I'm talking about, because that would not be nice. I'm not talking about you people. So, when I first found out I was going to do this, I told Connor, and Connor said, what are you going to talk about? I mean, you have to be mean to your kids sometimes. It was on text. I just said, my kids. For the sermon. He didn't even answer for 3 minutes. He was like, I could just see him sweating at home. I just let it ride. He finally said something. I went, I'm kidding. I'm talking about God's word. He's like, seriously, Mom, you just scared me to death. I went, I know that. It was a good power to have for just a moment. So in the last few years, we've had things like health struggles. We've dealt with infertility, marriage challenges, and overall just strained relationships in our families and with lots of my friends. So I had to build a frame, and this really isn't a frame for them, it's a frame for me to see them through. Anybody who knows me knows that I pretty much think I can fix most things. I have some word, I have something I can cross-stitch, perhaps beef and noodles with chocolate chip cookies, something I can do to fix what's going on in people's lives. I had to use this frame to tell me that really wasn't my job. The first part of this frame is Luke 12:12. I love this one. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. I have learned so much to pray even while my friends and family are talking. What do you want me to say to them? When do you want me not to say anything and just listen? I depend on the Spirit to tell me what to say and just resist giving lots of advice. Now, this is the part I wanted to make my family leave the room for, because they know how bad I am at this. I fail miserably and give way too much advice way too often. But I am trying so hard to believe that the Holy Spirit will give me what I should say. That's a sturdy part of my frame in helping my family. The next one is Proverbs 22:6. Start children off in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Raise your hand if you've ever stood on that verse in your life in raising children. Thank you very much. I even put a plaque of it above their door when we started out, because I knew we were in trouble. What this tells me is my job was to start them off in the way they should go, best I could, very humanly, very not perfectly, and then let God work out this part about when they're old, calling them back and helping them not to turn from it. That's his job, not mine. I was just called to start them off the right way. And for when we didn't, we kept saying, we're just going to put gift certificates for counseling in your Christmas stocking, and you should just hold on to those because you're going to need them one day. We all know it. Now, the next verse goes right with this, Romans 8:28. And I chose the Passion Translation to share this one, because sometimes when we have those verses we're really, really familiar with, we need to hear it in a different voice to kind of bring out something new. So we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together for good. For we are his lovers who have been called to fulfill his designed purpose. Notice that doesn't say my designed purpose. It says his designed purpose. I love that verse. Now, if I truly believe that God is weaving together every detail of their lives for good, I often just need to get out of the way and let him work. This, my friends, requires real thing faith in God's word. You can't get out of the way and let him work if you don't believe he is. But when you believe, he's weaving it together, and he loves them more than you do, and his plan is way better than yours. You can do this. You can get out of the way and let God work in people's lives. The final piece is 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. I love this verse in dealing with my friends and family. It tells me that I need to give some space and some time for them to ask. If I'm talking, they never have a chance to ask. I want my life to be so filled with hope that they ask me, why are you not upset by this? Why do you seem hopeful? And then that, when that little crack comes open, that's when you get to rush in and tell them that Jesus is the reason you're hopeful, that he's the only real thing that gives you hope. And by the way, he's the fixer of the broken things, not us. This has been such a good verse to keep me in my place on letting him be the fixer and not me. He isn't asking me to carry everybody's burdens. He's not asking me to figure it all out. He's just asking me to come alongside them, listen to him, and do what he tells me to do. Gosh, that's freeing. I wish somebody told me when I was a really young mom that it'd be more freeing to live this way than to keep going, nyang, 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 nyang. I feel like I was Charlie Brown's teacher a lot of phases in life. If someone had just told me, let it go, let God do it, and just do what he tells you to do, man, it would have been a good thing. So young moms, write that down, because you're going to need it in junior high. The final example is very fresh. This goes back to that lake house you saw behind my mom. So we had this lake house. We've had it for about 75 years, this spot of land. It's been such a blessing for us to share and to use with others, and it's one of those places where I actually sometimes sit in the swing by the lake and don't worry about laundry or cleaning or anything. That's a big deal for me. Well, right the day before Memorial Day, when everybody in our entire family was going to show up at said lake house, my brother and sister-in-law beat me there by about an hour and opened the door, and water's running down the hallway. That's not supposed to be in the house. It's supposed to be in the lake. So they scream, and we come to find out a crazed red squirrel literally chewed through the outside of the lake house, found a red water pipe, I don't know why, and chewed a hole in it. He did this in the 10 to 12 days that nobody was at the lake house, so it had plenty of time to run pretty much all over the house. They walked into the ceiling from the bedroom and the kitchen, laying on the kitchen cabinets. So I needed to build a very strong and sturdy frame to experience this through. I started with Psalms 142. Oh, thank you, 1 and 2. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him, I tell him my trouble. I'm really worried King David is sitting in heaven going, I did not write that about a stupid lake house, because he had a lot bigger problems in life than the stupid lake house. But let me tell you, this is what I did. I cried out. I told him my complaints. I told him about my trouble. It seems dramatic, but you know what? We need to know that the real, loving, true God cares about every stinking problem we have. And I love that about him. I had to really lay down some things before him, and they were mostly like our canceled summer plans with our family and friends. I am a creature that does not like change. When they came in and look at the house, they're like, is there anything you want to upgrade or change? I'm like, no. I want the same cabinet. I want the same drawer pull. I want the same carpet. I want the same wall. I want everything exactly like it is. I don't like stuff being messed up and changed. So I had to lay that down, because guess what? Those things aren't even available anymore. Basically, I had to lay down most of my desires. I found that God really, truly wants us to tell him about our hard times, our disappointments, and he wants us to tell him so he can bring comfort and he can bring his perspective to it. This has been a really good time for me to stand on this. The next side of my frame is 2 Corinthians 10:5. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Wow, have my thoughts gone all over the place. First, I want to tell everybody to get out, and I'll just fix the stinking house myself. Not the smartest idea, but I thought that. Then I thought, I'm going to go to bed and somebody get me out of bed when this is all fixed. That's when I want to come back, when it's all done. Then you always ask that stupid question of, why us? We've been here 75 years. I've never heard of a red squirrel ever chewing through somebody's house. I ask all the neighbors. They're like, no, I don't know what's going on. And then my last thought always ends up being, how do I systematically kill every woodland creature that might hurt my stuff? I mean, rabbits, I don't care what they are. I hate them all right now. It upsets my daughter-in-law, but I do. I have often had to stop my spinning mind. How many of you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, generally speaking, and think about stuff that bothers you? Anybody? Yeah. This, I've had to literally apply at that moment. That real in my life. Stop it. Take captive those stupid worries and those stupid thoughts and apply his word. Know that he cares about it. He's going to take care of it. And if we never got the house again, we really wouldn't die. So I need to just take captive those thoughts and shut them down. This is going to move us on to James 1, 5, and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. I have tried to really take this and ask God about the details of the reconstruction, a lot about the details of my attitude during said reconstruction. I've had to ask him to give me wisdom to see, why am I upset? Can I trust him to line up the right plumber who never, ever calls you back when you call him? I just want to say that. I have had to lay down a lot of things and really ask God for wisdom and kind of let it go. I am trying to walk out, asking for wisdom and not leaning on my own understanding. And that's hard. The last piece of this frame, this is the clincher. This cracked me up. God is very, very funny. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and, remember this word, vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Okay, we call the exterminator to try to make sure this never, ever happens again. What is the exterminator called? Anybody know? Vermin control. I was like, are you serious? They use the word vermin right from scripture. That's the name of their company, Vermin Control. So I went, okay. God's word is alive and real and applicable. And if I ever question that, I do not question that now. This verse is a reminder that this is not our treasure. I can be thankful for it. I can appreciate it. I love it. But we have got to hold our stuff loosely. And that's a good reminder for me. When did I have to tell myself all these? While cleaning, while packing, all the while standing on wet carpet and running water, making calls, just being heartbroken over times being canceled. But that's not all. I found this scripture in Romans 5. We didn't even put it up, and it's okay. Let's see. Yeah, here it is. Even in times of trouble, we have joyful confidence, knowing that our pressures will develop in us patient endurance, and patient endurance will refine our character. And proven character leads us back to hope. He truly is becoming my hope, even through this lake experience. And let me tell you, I am working on this in my life, but I want you to know that I am certainly not perfect about it. It is my life goal, though, that I want to know his word. I want to believe his word. But I want his word to change the way I think and feel and act and even pray. I don't want to just be one who can throw out scriptures right and left. I want to be one who believes it and it changes who I am. And only I know when it really changes how I think. But that's what it's doing. And that freedom I mentioned earlier is wonderful. It actually changes the way I think. That is what God's word is good at doing. So, how do we let God's word frame our life to the point that it actually does all these things? How do we even get started? And I'm going to tell you some things that have worked in my life. You may not have the same ones. I'm hoping this gives you some ideas maybe to pray about or think about and jump off into some other ways. But these are the ones that I've used. First, to stand on his word, you have to know his word. Now, I pray often over my kids and over people that the words they heard in Sunday school, the words they sang in those kooky little songs about a candle, that they come and bubble back up into them. That is God's word. So just because you haven't done Bible Study Fellowship for 94 years doesn't mean that you don't know God's Word. I constantly pray that stuff I've read and heard over the years will just bubble up, and His Spirit is so good about doing that. But there's also a real benefit to being mindful of studying His Word. We have opportunities here. We do Bible studies. You can get together with friends. You can do all kinds of things to learn His Word. I have a friend who listens to it a lot, which I think is really cool, just to listen to it. Here's the funny thing, though. All of that starts with asking God for a desire to know His Word. It sounds weird, but sometimes in our life, we just aren't really that motivated to learn God's Word. And we don't want to say it out loud, but it's just the truth. We're busy. We have a lot going on. There's so many cool games to play on your iPad that you just don't take time to really read and listen to God's Word. So ask Him for a desire to do that. And I'm going to tell you a weird story. It's so weird. You will still love me. I know that. In third grade, in LaPel, you were taught Bible in school, in the public school. And Mrs. Farlow was not the best representation of Jesus that I've ever seen that came in and taught it. She was scary, and I didn't like to get questions wrong. So she asked one day, are Jesus and God the same person? I'm like, hello, different names, no. So I raised my hand and said very emphatically, no. She went, yes, they are, and shut me down in front of the whole class, and then she went on and gave me a dissertation. That kind of put me on a road, so I'm going to find out about this because I'm not getting another answer wrong. Not the best motivation to find God's Word, but it worked in a third grader. So I remember I'm at home. I found this kooky avocado green Living Bible. Does anybody remember those? Okay. I found one at my house. Now, I was not raised in a Christian home. I guilted Mom into going back to church about third grade, but I wasn't raised in one that I just saw people reading the Bible, so I found this Bible. In this Bible was a Reader's Digest checklist of how to read the Bible through in a year. Even in third grade, there is very few things that motivate me in life like a checklist. I love to check things off. I'm the one who writes down stuff I already did to check it off, not even kidding. So this crazy little third grader read through the Bible in a year. I mean, I was checking those suckers off. And if I spent the night at a friend's house, I knew they'd think I was a weirdo. So I faked that I had to go to the bathroom, went in there and read said old green Bible, checked that baby off, and went back out to the party because I was not going to miss a day. I really feel like, and I might find some relative in history when I'm in heaven that prayed for me to want God's Word, but I really feel like me just having that kooky desire not to be wrong in front of the class and to find out about God, He honored that. He taught me His Word as a third grader, and it was not anything I did. It was totally Him. And I'd say that just to motivate you that He rushes in when you ask for this desire. Even kooky third graders, He rushes in. I love that about Him. I'm going to find out in heaven where that Bible came from, too. That's what I'm going to do. Let's see. Next one. Seek out some friends who would like to frame their life with God's Word. That's probably not going to be easy to advertise for, like on Facebook or anything, so you're going to have to do some stealth investigation here. But you know people who are on a similar journey to you that want to believe God's Word, that want to surround their life with God's Word. I have had this huge blessing for the past couple years. I've been meeting with three other ladies, and we literally found this book that says scripture and then has a prayer. I mean, anybody can use it. We read the scripture, we talk about it a little bit, especially if we have questions, and then we pray the prayer together. It is teaching us to literally pray God's word. That has just been so invaluable in my life in teaching me to frame my life with God's word. So look for some friends who might join you in this. Another one is listen to music that builds your faith. This could look very different for everybody. I mean, people like all different styles, all different kinds, and that's great. Find what works for you. But it really helps me to refocus on God, to seek His word when I'm in worship music. And I was cleaning the screens in the front yard from the lake house, and I really, really, really wanted to find some country song. I know it would have to be country, that might even talk about red squirrels, but that talked a lot about how down your life was, how hard your life is, how you don't deserve this. I knew I could find a country song, even if I had to go back to like Merle Haggard. That's how old I am. God kept putting on my heart, listen to music that lifts me up. Even while I was cleaning the screens, he didn't want me feeling sorry for myself. He wanted me to listen to some music that refocused me on what my true treasure is. And what that was just a cool blessing. Lastly, and probably the most important one that I do right now to establish these frames, is to pull away and lay before God, asking what he might have to say to you. This is often when he brings those scriptures to mind for me. Now, I have to say, this is a lot easier at this point in my life. I'm retired from teaching, and I love those kids, and I loved what I did. But when I'm making my coffee at 7 in the morning, and that school bus drives down the road, and I'm not there, I literally say, thank you, Jesus, almost every morning that I see the bus, I do that, because I get to go sit and have my coffee, I can pray, I can read, I can just take all the time I want to. When you're working and you have little kids, you can't do that all the time. I'm telling you, you just give him a few minutes and he rushes in. There was a time at school, and some of your parents will find this hard to believe, but some of your kids are hard. And I had a number of those one year. And so I had to make it through the school year with God framing my life, framing my teaching. I literally would go pick my kids up 5 or 10 minutes early from specials, and you're the only one standing at the hall at that point, and spend some time with God. Sometimes that's the only time I got to be in his presence the whole day. It was so busy. I had kids at home. I was teaching. I would stand there for 5 minutes and let him redirect my heart to love these kids and to teach him how he wants me to. So even if it's just a few minutes you can grab, do what you have to do. Sometimes this looks to me like when I take my walk, when I garden, but I'm just going to be honest with you. A lot of times it is when I lay on my face before him, get on my knees. Something about that posture. And it reminds me of a lot of what we're doing in chapel right now. Now, this one I did not think would make me cry. I have no idea. In chapel right now, she's really teaching us to pull away and just listen to him. And it is amazing the things people share they hear from God just in that short time in there. So we have to keep in mind, God is not hiding. He wants us to find him. You pull away for a half a second with the wrong motivation, and I swear, he still swoops in. So I really want to encourage you, especially as we leave here, to take some time this very week. The first thing I want you to look at is, what are you currently framing your life with? When something happens to you, what are you seeing it through? We all have a frame we see it through. And like I said, it might be our past history, it might be experiences. It could be the group of friends you're hanging with. It could be anything, but we all have a frame that we see our life through. And I really am going to encourage you this very week to spend a little time sitting before God and ask him, what's my frame made from? And then I really, really want to encourage you to start using God's word in that frame. Maybe it's just adding to what you already have, or it might be burning the old one and making a brand new one. Whatever it looks like for you. I can truly tell you, I have found nothing as true, as stable, as unchanging, and as life-giving as his word. It is the only place that I find that real true hope. Thank you for listening today. This is going to be awkward. Am I supposed to pray to close this, or is Lisa coming up? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jim.
Thanks, Lise. Thanks for demonstrating what it looks like practically to build our lives on his word. And thank you for being transparent with some delicate, tender parts of your story. So we don't take that for granted. When someone shares parts of their story with you, that's an honor, so thank you. Would you stand with me? Just want to leave you with a prayer, I guess a blessing of sorts. Well, may you go in the peace of Jesus today. May you find hope in his word. May the Spirit reframe how you see something difficult that you're walking through. And may the joy and love of the Father bring you back next week. Be blessed.